Okay, so week 15 of the Mind of Christ. And this week I've titled Intimacy and Identity. Last week we talked a lot about intimacy and the characteristics of it. And, you know, in this series we've taken a lot of cues from yoga. And so I felt like I wanted to kind of reintroduce that, because a large part of yoga is getting into a particular position or a posture, and it's often awkward. Sometimes it's even borderline on painful. They say, you know, take it to the edge, but don't go into pain. But getting comfortable with being uncomfortable. And that the purpose of that is to gain strength. And the second purpose of that is to learn mindfulness, is that when you're in that awkward place, when you're in that uncomfortable place, that you want to learn the discipline of your mind being able to go to a place that's higher than what your physical body is experiencing, whether you're in the room when it's heated up, and you're thinking, you're having to think cool thoughts, you know, or if you're thinking about whatever it is that you are able to go to take you to a higher place. That's very similar to me to what we're doing in the Mind of Christ, because what I found is as we've progressed through this series is that what the Lord's doing is he's uncovering places in us that are uncomfortable. We're butting up against places that are current mindsets, and we're challenging them with what God says is true. We're looking at how we really think about God, how we really feel about God. And we're putting the truth of who God is, what his true intentions toward us are, and we're seeing that I want to believe that. I can say I believe that. But the truth is what my actions in this circumstance are showing me that, yikes, I really don't have that all the way from my head to my heart. It's up here, I know it, but the process of getting it from up here to down, to swallowing it, and then to getting it down in your gut where it really it can be digested and integrated into your everyday who you are, it can be uncomfortable. It can be a challenge. And yet the fruit of it can be so amazing. And so I feel like it's one of those that as we look at today, we're gonna see how it's worth it. It's worth getting in that posture and holding it even when you don't want to, even when you wanna quit, even when you wanna get your mind on something else, even when you wanna go down that path of either whining or complaining or just quitting, that it's worth staying there because it's going to bring something to you that is really going to be valuable. And so we've talked about intentions, which are huge in the yoga world. And I wanted to ask you, I thought it might be fun. I've said these every single week, so I was getting ready to write the review, and I thought, I don't want to just spout these off again. I'm going to ask, I think we've said there's four main intentions other than just saying cultivating the mind of Christ. So can anybody name one of them? Our intentions toward God.
God's will, God's way.
God's will, God's way. Awesome. That's one.
Head to heart.
Good. And then, let's see. Rise. Rise above our circumstances with those four mindsets. And then the last one starts with the letter P.
Practice.
Practice. Exactly. So, you know, I know these because I'm sitting in front of the computer all days on Monday and thinking about it all week. But I want us that in those moments when we're kind of like in that uncomfortable posture, I want us to go back, be able to spout off, okay, what are some things I can grab onto in this uncomfortable moment that'll help me to access the mind of Christ? And those are the four that we've said would be most helpful. And then we've looked at knowing God and his intentions toward us is the mind of Christ. That's how Christ did it. That's how he lived his life, emptied of his God self and his God attributes, and lived life as a human. He did it by knowing God, by his intimate connection with God. And so we said, I know what we said, but can y'all remember some of the things that are God's intentions toward us?
Intimacy,
yes. Intimate knowing.
Trustworthy,
exactly.
Vulnerability
is part of that, yes. And we said he's so
love,
his love and kindness. He wants to express his love and kindness to us. And then one of them is is real similar to our intention, which is truth in the inmost being. That would be Psalm 51:6 is a verse for that. But he wants it to go from our head to our heart. So that's where our intention matches his intention. That's basically what we're doing here. So those are the four intentions of God toward us, that, and we've sprouted out from that, and we've you know, taken those and we've teased out some you know, tendrils and some sub points, but those would be your main ones to remember. And so last week we focused, in the last 2 weeks actually, we looked at the passage in Ephesians 3:17 that tells us to be rooted and grounded in the love of God. And so basically what that means is that we are to be intimately connected. That's to be our foundation, is his love. That's the jumping off place. And that's the place we had a continuum in the lesson, that as we grow and grow in intimacy, as intimacy increases, then we'll have more and more of God, it said in that passage in Ephesians 3, that we'll have greater fullness of God himself. Because it says we can be filled to all the fullness of God himself. So greater intimacy, as we're rooted and grounded in love, be filled to the fullness of God, more and more of God. And then it just talks in that passage again and again and again about the power that will come to us, power that we will see his glory, that we can rise above the circumstances, and that we'll see his glory in ways that are exceedingly abundantly greater than we could even think to ask. So that's how that passage ended up. So that, to me, is very motivating to push past our comfort zones and being open and vulnerable with God, because that's what it means to be intimate with him. And Jesus described it well. The Message did a fabulous job of saying how this is to be the foundation of our relationship. In John 15:5, the Message said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. When you're joined with me and I with you, the relation intimate and organic, the harvest is sure to be abundant. Separated, you can't produce a thing." So see that Jesus is, this is to me a relational passage. We keep talking about that R-I-S-E. The capital letter is the R, relational. That's a relationship. He's the vine, we're the branches. Today we're going to talk about how a couple of other ways that God sees us. He intends to connect with us as a vine and branches, intimately connected, organically connected. Okay, we're going to talk about how that intimacy really impacts our identity. Remember we said early on that we can get lots of misinformation, buy lots of lies, have lots of obstacles to the mind of Christ in the area of our identity. I think that's one of the places that women can be the most broken, is seeing themselves as God sees them. That's a huge part of our journey. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to talk about three different relational aspects of our relationship with God. One is as his child. The second one is as his friend. And the third one is as his bride. Each one of these are areas of intimacy we can enjoy. So let's look at some of the scriptures that talk about that. I guess being the child of God is like the entry point, isn't it? That's an initial type of intimacy. And taking care of a little child, there's a level of intimacy there, isn't there? I mean, it's really sweet. They have no problem with vulnerability, do they? They're just all there. They, you know, what you see is what you get, and they're messy, and they're cute, and they're precious, and you just want to eat them up with a spoon. Little children are just, I mean, I think God just tricked us into parenthood because kids are so cute. But anyway, so that's how we can, I mean, we can always go to that entry point. Whenever you are stuck in a place, go back to the most basic. I am a child of God. He is my Abba Daddy. And the scripture that goes with that is Romans 8, 15 through 17. You receive the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So, I mean, even something as silly as saying, and I know people, there's plaques with this on it and t-shirts and coffee cups and stuff like that. But for me, just to say, but God is my daddy, is the way we can access this relational peace. Is to say, I am hurting right now, and I don't understand it, and I don't have a mature place to go, and this is my weak, vulnerable area. Well, then what can we do? We can take time to meditate on this passage. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal that to you. That's his job, Spirit of Truth. Reveal to me that I'm a child of God. And that he's my Abba Daddy. And what do I mean, what does he need to, you know, what is it? How does that minister to me? Well, I can crawl up into his lap as I meditate on that. I can go play with him out in the meadow. Whatever it is that would minister to that place in you that just needs to be touched by the love of God. That we are all, you know, there's always that child inside of us. And you know, a child needs, it has to have these basic needs met to develop healthfully. That's belonging, security, and love. And that's true for a baby that's born into the world, and that's true for us in the spiritual relationship that we have with the Lord. We need to know he loves us. We need to know we're secure with him. We need to know we belong to him. And so if maybe it would help you to sing that song on our CD, I Belong to God. Because that's the truth. That is the truth. So if that's a barrier that you're not bought into, then rehearse that until I will listen until I hear you say, I love you. How I love you, child, how I love you. That's why we sang that song by Dennis Jernigan. Like I said, my first favorite praise song ever. Henry Cloud is a fabulous Christian psychologist. He wrote a book that is called Changes That Heal that is kind of a textbook for, I guess you'd call it Christian psychology and health, you know, just emotional health. And it's a very tough read, but it's really good. And here's a quote from that talks about this. It says, since we were created in his likeness, relationship is our most fundamental need, the very foundation of who we are. Without relationship, without attachment to God and others, we can't be our true selves. We can't be truly human. So, you know, I think we would be naive to believe that we have fully attached to God in every area of our lives. I mean, I think all of us would say, oh yeah, I'm quick to admit that there are places in my heart and life that I haven't felt secure with God or I haven't felt loved by God. So I think what Cloud is telling us is that we've got to go back and do some repair work and some relational rebuilding in those areas where maybe we don't have that with him. And the Bible speaks to that. And 1 Corinthians 13:11 in the NIV, it says, when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put away the ways of childhood behind me. Well, there's some places I can tell you, I act way more like a child than I act like a grown woman. And sometimes I can kind of think, oh, the adult Kathy just left the building. That is her 2-year-old stomping her foot right now, you know. And so taking the time to listen and say, Lord, what was that? What was the hitch there? And letting him love on that place, letting him grow that place up. Another place that it speaks to that is in Matthew 18:3, and I like the message in this. He says, unless you return to square one and start over like children, you're not even going to get a look at the kingdom. So the way we put away our childish things is to do this, is to bring that little child to him and let his kingdom come and his will be done in that place in our heart. Give it to him. Let him touch it. Let him hold it. Let him speak truth to it. Let him heal it. Let him nurture it. Let him make it, let him, you know, deal with it until it does feel secure and loved. So that's just some things about the father-daughter relationship we have with him. In fact, I love the this is a promise in 2 Corinthians 6:18 that says, and I've given it to you in the New Living, I will be your father, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So that is the truth. It's a promise. It's something that we can grab onto. It's something that we for and believe him for because he said it. And, you know, I don't want, you know, it's so easy to want to put up a, I've got this, I'm good, I'm fine. But there's always, I mean, I will move to the front of the line of people who say, I've got a lot of growing up to do. I have a lot of growing up to do. I'm grateful for the sanctification process. I'm grateful for the healing process because I've grown up a lot. But I have a lot more growing up to do. And Jesus tells us that. He said it to his disciples in John 16:12 in the Message. I still have many things to tell you, but you couldn't handle them now. But when the Friend comes, the Spirit of Truth, he will take you by the hand and guide you into all the truth there is. So see that? He's okay with it. He's good with that. He's good with letting it unfold and letting him bring it to us, letting him reveal those places to us, point out those places to us over time, and that we can grow up at his pace for us. So I think that's just a really sweet place that we can go when times are tough. And one of the neat things about it is that's the reason we do what we do. That's the reason we have small groups. It's because, you know, we build trust with one another over time. And then you can act childish or you can, you know, have your feelings hurt in front of the friends in your group. And it's a safe place. Scriptures, it's all over the scripture about the body, and it says in 2 Corinthians 2:19, Christ makes the whole body grow as God wants it to through support and unity given by the joints and ligaments. So like if your knee's out of joint, if you're, you know, if you've got a place that needs growing up in your knee joint, then you got joints and ligaments within your group, within your church, within your Christian community that can help you do that. So that's just some things about our identity, that we want to gain intimacy with the Lord like Jesus had as a child first. We're first and foremost his children. That's our identity. And we want to get really comfortable with connecting with him in that place and not be ashamed of that, but just access it and enjoy it. Then the second relational piece is being a friend of God. And God is, I mean, I remember hearing somebody say one time, Jesus is my best friend. And I thought that sounded kind of holy or, I'm not sure, it kind of was off-putting to me a little bit and thinking, you know, he's up here and I'm down there. How could he be your best friend? But I really can say that's true. I think the last blog post I wrote was about Jesus being my best friend. And yet friendship is one of those things. Friendship is give and take, y'all. It's, you know, like when you have a child, you really kind of expect to do most of the giving, don't you? They're giving out of their cuteness, out of their, you know, out of who they are. But they're not bringing a lot to the table, are they? They're not nurturing you. I mean, sure they love you, but when you move into the friendship category, that's a progression in intimacy, isn't it? And so, for example, the example that came to my mind was my daughter, Miralee. She's in her 20s now. And so over time, what's happened is she's one of my intimate friends. I mean, we really do have a give-and-take friendship that I respect her opinion. I know she knows me very well. She's a wise, godly young woman, and we really can have give-and-take. Every once in a while, we'll get into a thing where she's doing her little fit throwing, and she just needs her mama. And that's fine. We've talked about that, you know, that when that I'll always be her mom, just kind of like God's always going to be our daddy. And that's fine for her to, when she needs a mom, I'm glad to be that for her. But that for her to get access to my heart, there's a requirement for intimacy for that. And that's what we talked about last week, the requirements of intimacy. They were time, they were vulnerability, and they were submission. And so that's the same as being friends with God. Proverbs 3:32 in the Amplified says, his private counsel is with the upright, those with spiritual integrity and moral courage. So as we bring ourselves with integrity to the Lord, he brings more of himself to us. See that? So that's a growth in intimacy from just that child relationship. And we mentioned Abraham last week. He's a friend of God. When you look that up, he was named friend of God in James. And when you look up the Greek word for friend, it says he who associates familiarly, that's a hard word to say, familiarly with God, with one, I can't say it, to wish him well, loyal to his interest, companion. And then when you look at Jesus, who is wisdom personified in Proverbs, in Proverbs 18:24, it says, the second half of this verse, there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother, and that refers to Jesus. And when you look up the Hebrew word for friend, it's used here to say it this way. In Strong's, it says, this word for friend means to have affection for and to like. Now, how does that feel to think that Jesus likes you? Do you believe that? He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother, and he likes you, and he loves you. That's pretty cool. If you can, you know, and it may take you some time to swallow that, but it's the truth. He likes you where you are right now. And so just take some time this week to meditate on that and to think about what are your barriers to friendship. You know, it's more than just, he's my God. You know, being friends with my daughter, for example, it's more than just, she's my daughter. I mean, she could be my daughter and we wouldn't have an intimate friendship. But here are a couple of verses that speak to that. Proverbs 18:24, this is the first half of that verse I just read about Jesus, the friend who sticks closer than a brother. And that Proverbs 18:24a, it says, a man who has friends must himself be friendly. So, got to be a friend to have a friend, don't we? And then in Proverbs 17:17, in the voice, I love the way the voice said it. It said, a true friend loves regardless of the situation, and a real brother or sister exists to share the tough times. So you see that both intimacy and commitment go together. And there's an example of the opposite of this in the Bible, is having intimacy without connection. And that's Judas. You've got to have both. Listen to Luke 22:48. It says, Jesus speaking to Judas, Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? So a kiss is an expression of intimacy, and yet Judas wasn't committed. I mean, not really. He betrayed Jesus. So that's a spirit of betrayal. That's a satanic spirit, is to draw near to someone and then basically use them. That's, you know, we do. I mean, sure, have I done that to God before? Absolutely, I have. Sure, I have. And we all, I'm sure, have done that. And we've done it to people, too. But a true intimate friendship is one that has both intimacy and the commitment piece. So we don't want to be a Judas, do we? So I've just challenged you this week to just kind of look at, where is Jesus in your lineup? Think about who you have true intimacy with, and then think about where Jesus lands in that. And I think that would be a valuable exercise. You know, and so part of what we're talking about now is in that RISE acronym: relational, internal, sacrificial, eternal. We're talking, now that we're getting into this thing about intimacy, vulnerability, commitment, we're talking about the letter S now. So I want to point that out to you. This is the stat. We give God sacrifices. You know, we gave, actually, he bought us with a price. We belong to him. But the relationship is a choice. we can just, you know, have, as they said in the Baptist Church, fire insurance. I mean, if I die on the way home, I'm going to heaven. But I can do that without being, a child of God that knows how to sit in his lap. I can do that without being his friend. So we're talking about making sacrifices in other parts of our life in order to enjoy that kind of intimacy. And it's just, it'll just be more, as you see with this thing about the bride. So the mind of Christ, I love thinking about this. The thing, you know, when we hear in the Bible about Jesus, as we look at being the bride of Christ, that you hear about the joy set before him, he endured for that. He endured the shame of the cross. He endured the pain of the cross for the joy set before him. Guess what that joy was? That was us, y'all. It was for us to be his bride. So Ephesians 5:27 tells us that, and I like the voice in this. It said, he has given himself so that he can present the church as his radiant bride, unstained, unwrinkled, I love that one, and unblemished, completely free from all impurity, holy and innocent before him. So guys, that's how he sees us. I mean, can you go there in your mind and think, Jesus sees me as, you know, like the most radiant, dewy, youthful, unfreckled, unwrinkled, beautiful self, you know, the perfect self that he died to make me. That's how we're viewed by him, in that white gown, his bride. And sometimes I love going to weddings, sometimes I don't, but my favorite parts of the wedding, and I find them kind of like, it's kind of like voyeuristic sometimes to go, because you're thinking, that's so intimate for me to watch these people vow to love one another. I mean, it just makes me uncomfortable almost. But when I love is when I see the groom standing at the end of the aisle waiting for the bride to come down the aisle, and you just see his face just light up. Can you see Jesus lighting up and you being the one he's feeling that way about? Because that's how he does feel. That's his joy. That's his delight. And think about what that bride at the end of the aisle is doing when she comes to say yes to the groom. She's saying no to all other loyalties, isn't she? She's putting that man, her groom, first. He gets first place. She's becoming one with him. So that's what Jesus has died for us to do, and to belong to him alone. It says in Song of Solomon 4:12, and I got busy in the voice this week, but it does such a great job. It said in Song of Solomon 4:12, you are a locked garden, my sister, my bride, open only to me, a spring closed up tight, a sealed fountain. So what is he saying? It's just you and me, baby. You know, I've only got eyes for you, and I want you to only have eyes for me. And, I don't want anything competing with your affection for me. So, of course, that's a process for us. And that's kind of like the engagement process, isn't it? So our time on earth is kind of like being betrothed or engaged to Jesus, where we grow in more and more purity. And that's what he was talking about, that we would be, you know, completely free from all impurity. Well, that'll be on that day at the great wedding feast, won't it? But the process, as we do that, as we undergo that process now, we're gaining more and more intimacy on earth. We don't have to wait till heaven to have that, do we? So Hosea speaks to that. That's such an amazing picture of God's unconditional love, where he goes out and he marries the prostitute. Hosea did. And so I'm going to give you a few verses from Hosea 2, starting in verse 16. It says, you will call me my husband instead of my master. O Israel, I will wipe the many names of Baal from your lips, and you will never mention them again. I will make you my wife forever, showing you righteousness and justice, unfailing love and compassion. I will be faithful to you and make you mine, and you will finally know me as the Lord. So as we receive that kind of love, that he really does just want to be married to us, he really wants us to be his bride, no matter what we've done, that we will begin to know more and more his love for us, which is transformative. But yet it is, It is at the cost of lesser things. It's at the cost of letting go of the Baals in our life, the idols in our lives that we cling to, that we think we need to be okay. And so I'll use a biblical example of this, of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25, 1 through 10. I'm going to give it to you from the Amplified, and just want to say that, give credit to my friend Karen Tynes, who's a member here at Covenant and a prayer partner of mine. She led our leader retreat back in the spring, and she taught this so beautifully, and I just couldn't wait to sing that song, The Wick, that we sang today by House Fired, and it goes along. The reason I chose that is because I think it's a fabulous song, but it also goes with this passage that we're about to finish up with, and you guys can probably find that on YouTube. So it's called The Wick, and this is the parable of Jesus telling us about the 10 virgins. The kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, thoughtless, silly, and careless, and 5 were wise, farsighted, practical, and sensible. For when the foolish took their lamps, they did not take any extra oil with them, but the wise took flask of oil along with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom was delayed, they all began to nod off and they fell asleep. But at midnight there was a shout, "Look, the bridegroom is coming, go out and meet him." Then all those virgins got up and put their own lamps in order. They trimmed the wicks and added oil and lit them. But the foolish virgin said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, because our lamps are going out." But the wise replied, "No, otherwise there will not be enough for us and for you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy oil for yourselves." But while they were going away to buy oil, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him to the wedding feast. So what Jesus, I believe, is teaching us here, I've done some looking in commentaries, and there's lots of points you could make from this passage, but I want to focus on the intimacy and the identity piece, which is what we're studying right now in the mind of Christ. Jesus is teaching us how to align with our identity as his brides here, and some of the things that are helpful in practically doing that. And as we sang, our hearts are the wick, and his love is the flame. And the presence of God is pictured as the flame. As the flames of fire, the Holy Spirit comes in Acts 2 as flames of fire. God is pictured in many, many places in the Bible as light. And the Holy Spirit is pictured as oil. You can see, I think we spent like one whole lesson on that last year in Zechariah 4 about, and it's a whole picture of lamps and oil in that passage. But the oil of the Spirit is what fills our lamps and then just brings a flame to those wicks that are our hearts. And so one of the things that I felt was really cool was that even though they weren't mindful, they lost their intention, they drifted, as we said, even though they fell asleep, they didn't miss the bridegroom because they had their oil. They had the Spirit there. So when he comes, they woke up and they had the oil they needed to be intimate with him. And how they did that is they trimmed their wicks. And trimming your wick is something that if you'll notice on all those little garden candles you buy, and sometimes on the little votives that you buy at the wherever you buy your candles, there'll be these little stickers on the bottom, and it'll say, "Be sure to trim the wick, trim the black part off." Because the reason for that, and I never knew this until last spring, was that when the wick is not trimmed, what happens is toxic smoke comes off. The smoke is black, and it really doesn't smell that great, and it's carcinogenic. Some think that it's carcinogenic, but it's toxic. So when we're burning off of something that is not the Holy Spirit, when our hearts are some other thing, it's our mind or our emotions or whatever else is where the flame is, this is we're not going to burn brightly. We're not going to experience that intimacy. So we need to keep our hearts trimmed so that we can experience that greater passion and power that we talked about last week. And I thought it was interesting, too, that even though we're so tempted, I think women, because we tend to be more relational, we're tempted it would be tempting to give some of your oil to the other bridesmaids, wouldn't it, to the other virgins. But this passage indicates that no, you know, light your own lamp first. It's kind of like that thing on the airplane. You know, put the air mask on your face first and then give it to somebody else. That we've really, primarily because it's the bride, it would be like us putting somebody in front of our husband in an inappropriate way. So the Lord is saying, no, you know, each one has their own responsibility for their relationship with the bridegroom, and that we want to make sure we trim the wick. Okay, so how does that look practically? What are some ways that trim the wick? And I was thinking about this, and this can be just simple things. Like one example that came to my mind that's happened to me on a couple of occasions recently is, let's say that I had my day kind of planned, and I was sitting there, you know, kind of doing my morning routine, and I looked down and the phone rang, and it was a friend. And I had like 20 minutes to make it to my exercise class. Well, one of the ways I could sacrificially love, one of the ways I could, quote, trim my wick and burn for Christ is if I felt like the Lord would have me to take that phone call instead of doing something for myself. That might be a trim the wick moment. And there's thousands of those. There's thousands. I mean, I could come up with 100. But I'm not going to do that today. But that's just one small example. But Jesus, you know, really taught me this early on through my first discipleship class. There's a passage in Luke 9. Jesus sets his boundaries pretty early on and tells us, you know, what does it mean to be a disciple? In Luke 9:23-25, he says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Guys, we were made to connect. We were made to connect with God. We were made to connect with others. And if we're so busy with all these other things, if we're not willing to lay them down, we'll miss that. We'll miss the better thing. And so in that discipleship class I took the first time around that was written by John Riddle, he had us to do pretty early on in that process is to, he taught from this passage, and he had us to have a day of prayer. And what we did is we put down our people, our pursuits, and our possessions. I mean, just by an act of faith, we went around and everybody prayed and said, Lord, I give you, and I named all my people, and I named my possessions, and I named my pursuits. And I said, Lord, you know, you've already said I'm yours. You've already said you bought me. These are really already yours anyway. They're already a gift from you anyway. But I'm going to, by an act of faith and by an act of submission and by an act of, that will bring us into greater intimacy, I want to give you these. I want you and I to do this together. I want you to basically trim my wick, you know, and some of the places. And so some of the things he trimmed in that early season were things that I needed to let go of, you know, like how about not hanging on the phone with a gossipy friend? I mean, you know, have you ever gotten in one of those conversations and after you gained a taste for more like-minded people, you get on the phone with this and you think, how did I ever talk to this person? I mean, I can only be silent for so long. I'm not your mother. I can't correct you, but I can't. I mean, that's just something I had to let go of, is that if there were people that couldn't, you know, not speak ill of someone, I had to kind of trim the wick because that was something that was, you know, tempting for me. So, you know, that's one example in the early days. You know, I've told y'all my testimony about God calling me to leave my career. And that was sacrificial. That was trimming the wick in my pocketbook. And sometimes God will call us to make a financial sacrifice for a greater good. And that is a place of faith, and that's a place of trust and intimacy. And yet, what was really cool is that what I found was as I gave more to God, I had greater hunger and thirst for Him. I mean, it's like every time I gave him something, then he would just pour back in excess to what I gave. And so the more I'd give to him, the more he'd come back loving me. The more I'd give to him, the more he would do that exceeding abundantly thing. And the greater intimacy. And so it got to be like, oh, gosh, I want to do this. This isn't something I have to do. This is something I want to do. And that some of the areas that I had been hanging on to that I didn't want to let go, that I kind of resented letting go of, what I found was I felt lighter. I felt freer. I felt more complete and more satisfied. And I was thinking about two things that testified to this that I didn't even see myself, you know. I just knew that my heart had changed. It was burning with a more pure flame. There was less of that toxic smoke coming out. And so I used to go to sports. It was Sports Life, and then it was Sports First, and now it's the Y. But anyway, we still call it Sports Life at my house. I used to go to that gym, and I would get dressed, you know, after exercise every day. And there was a woman I used to know. We attended a lot of the same classes. We'd be getting dressed at the same time. And then there was, I guess we changed routines or something. And then I saw her, I don't know, 3 or 4 years later. And then she goes, I saw her. And, I mean, like, we were in the same room in the same meeting and everything. And she came up to me. She goes, are you Kathy? And I said, yeah. I said, I remember you. And she said, well, I wasn't sure that was you. And I said, oh, really? Yeah, it's me. And she said, well, I mean, you just look so different, Kathy. You seem so different. What happened? And I was just kind of like, what do you mean? But she meant it in a like you're really, I think what she was saying is the new creation that's inside of you is starting to shine. Is what I think she meant. And then one other little cute thing that I remember thinking, thank you, God, for saying that. There was a little boy that lived two doors down from us, and we would go to Sports Life on Sundays, and he would often want to go with us, and I think his parents wanted him to go with us because he was very active, to say the least. He was kind of, I think he had some attention issues, and he was just a little bouncing ball in the back seat. And he kind of, frankly, I'm just going to tell you, he kind of got on my nerves. And I would often tell them to go outside. And I really didn't like the ride from the neighborhood to the Sports Life, okay? And so one day I had them in the car going for our Sunday little routine to go exercise. And this little boy from the back of the seat said, Miss Kathy, you're happy today. And I just went, oh, I mean, that, and I just thought, yeah, I am. I'm more, whatever all that junk was that was making me have toxic fumes, I think giving it to Jesus really was fruitful. It really was a way that I could, you know, get in touch with my identity, that I was a child of God, that I was a friend of God, that I was the bride of Christ, and that's really who I am. And that all that other stuff that I thought I had to be, I could let go of, and that it was the truth of who I really am, that new heart was able to shine forth just a little bit more because of the trimming the wick that had been happening in my heart. So even though the posture and the process can be uncomfortable, I think just focusing on it, taking the time to do it, being committed to the process, I think you'll find that you like that passion, you like that intimacy, you like that fire of having that having him be intimate with you, you be intimate with him, and then finding out who we really are. So let me close in with one more bridal passage, and it's from the Song of Solomon. And it's from chapter 8, it's verses 6 through 8 from the Passion. It says, fasten me upon your heart as a seal of fire forevermore. This living, consuming flame will seal you as my prisoner of love. My passion is stronger than the chains of death and the grave, all-consuming as the very flashes of fire from the burning heart of God. Rivers of pain and persecution will never extinguish this flame. Endless floods will be unable to quench this raging fire that burns within you. Everything will be consumed. It will stop at nothing as you yield everything to this furious fire until it won't even seem to you like a sacrifice anymore. So let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your passionate, burning fire, that you love us so much, Lord, that your heart is just on fire for us. And
And Lord, the word tells us that you are a consuming fire. And yet, Lord, you don't want to burn us into ashes. Lord, you want to just burn brightly. You want the Jesus in us and the new creation in us to shine. You want to be close to us. You want us to be able to come to you freely and quickly as little children if need be, Lord. And that we want to practice that. We want to just bring those weak and vulnerable places where we're on shaky legs, Lord. We just want to run and toddle up to you if need be and find you and letting the Spirit testify to our spirit that we're your children. Lord, we want to be good friends. Thank you for being such a friend. There's no friend like you, Lord. You're a friend like no other. And we pray, Lord, that you would teach us about what it means to be a good friend back to you, that we would take the time and the vulnerability and the commitment, Lord, that's needed to be a good friend to you. And that, Lord, you're going to always give us way more than we could ever give you. But, Lord, you want to be intimate with us and you want to commune with us. But it does take that mature intimacy factor, Lord, for that. And I pray that as we are in this engagement and betrothal season as your brides, that, Lord, you would burn away any lesser loyalties, anything that's competing for our hearts. I pray that you would turn our gaze up, Lord, that we would look up and that we would see you standing as our bridegroom at the end of the aisle, and that we would see that giant smile on your face and that glow and that passion that you have in your heart for us. And that, Lord, it would just motivate us to not just walk towards you, but to run towards you, Lord. I pray that you would just free us up in our pursuit of intimacy with you. And, Father, I pray you would just show us everything that you want to burn away so that we can just have those pure, clean flames. And we just ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.